This is the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. Dave Buhner also in studio with us. Just a couple of homeschool dads putting things together in the 21st century, trying to establish a biblical order of things in the midst of the chaos of the postmodern world where things are coming apart at the seams. 41% of kids born without fathers, up from 5% back in the 1960s, and half of marriages ending in divorce. And you've got the shack-up rate about 10 times what it was in the 1970s, preparing the next generation to be far worse than the previous generation. And evidently, the colleges, the universities, the media, pretty much every major institution in favor of the dismantling of Western civilization as we know it. And most of them saying, who cares? We're just experimenting with the breakdown of the family. We're doing everything we can to break down the family in the 21st century. We just want to see what happens in the year 2050. And we know what happens because we're betting on the fact that when God put a man and a woman together to be a husband and wife, mother and father, he knew what he was doing. And when he said, what God has put together, let no man put asunder, he knew what he was saying. And we're betting on the fact that God is really smart and he knows everything about everything. And he certainly knows something about the human beings he created. That, my friends, is the epistemological base. That's where we start on this radio program. And we could care less what the gods of the marketplace are winging into town and saying that pigs have wings and other beautiful things. And friends, we all know that the gods of the marketplace come in for about 100 years and then they're dead and gone. And when they have destroyed civilization, it's time for people like us to rebuild it. Okay, now we know that some people think that we speak in hyperbole here and they don't think that civilization is coming apart at the seams and they're just fine with 60, 70, 80% of kids born outside of wedlock. They're just fine with that. They never throw the flag on the play and they don't care. Okay, now for those people, they can turn the radio program off right now because they're going to be irrelevant in the year 2060. Their kin will be gone, will be utterly gone off the face of the earth. It's going to be those who care about reestablishing civilizations and rebuilding families and are willing to do radical things to bring that about that want to tune into this radio program. All right, so broadcasting from the eastern plains of Colorado, deep in the woods of Elbert County, Colorado, in my basement, this is Kevin Swanson. And we are fighting back from the very edge of extinction, and we're going to bring back some civilization in the years to come, God willing. God willing, and the creek don't rise. Okay, Dave, as we continue to chronicle the decline of Western civilization, we've got another story. This morning, I didn't realize this until you brought it to my attention, Paul Ryan. Paul Ryan is a senator, conservative senator from, what is it?
Wisconsin.
Wisconsin. That's, I knew it was one of those northern states. All right, so Paul Ryan has come out, and now he's approving homosexual adoptions. So it's the latest. I know we talk about something new every single week. Well, we just want to continue to chronicle the demise of Western civilization. I think it's a senator a week right now, Dave, isn't it? About a senator a week is going over to the other side, Republican senators. So if you go a Republican senator a week, every week, flipping over to the other side and saying, yes, I am in favor of the destruction of the family in America and the undermining of all of civilization, and I'm on board with the neuronic agenda of homosexual marriage. As that happens, senator after senator, how many weeks does it take? This is a homeschooling math problem for you, Dave. If it's a senator a week, if we get a Republican senator a week that goes over to the dark side, how many weeks does it take for all the Republican senators to go over to the dark side?
Well, let's see. Each state has two senators.
Yes.
And there's 57 states.
Yes.
So that would be 114 senators, right?
Okay, okay.
And the Republicans don't have less than half of that. So they would have, 50 or so.
So it would be about a year.
Well,
it'd be about a year. If we're
approximating.
Right, okay. So anyway, friends, as we chronicle the decline of Western civilization, Paul Ryan, I didn't think he was a rhino, but I do think there's maybe a little tusk there, a little bump on the head forming.
Yeah, there's a couple of tusks growing right on the nose.
Yeah, now, just feel them. You got to feel them there.
We weren't sure.
I think we have a little rhino in the making here.
We weren't sure because they put a lot of makeup on him when he was running for vice president.
Right, you didn't see the lumps.
Right, and he was chosen, so they put all that nice pachyderm makeup on.
Sure.
But we should have suspected something because we do know that Paul Ryan, based on his vote, not on his rhetoric and not on the bills he writes and the budgets that he writes, hoping never to pass, but based on his actual record, that he did support things like the TARP bailout. So we know that he's a big government spender, regardless of everything else. So we should have suspected, but we didn't know that he was a social liberal, too. Now, he says he's still against gay marriage, but he's for gay adoption.
Yes. Well, yeah, this week. This week. So who knows what's going to happen next
week? You're saying it's a fluid situation?
It's very fluid, yes.
It's who knows what's going to happen next week?
Yeah, it is. It's all over the place. All right.
Somebody ought to get a napkin and clean up that fluid.
So Paul Ryan, another rhino. For those of you who wonder what a rhino is, Republican in name only. Okay. Republican in name only. That's what the rhino is. It does appear that Paul Ryan is growing a tusk.
Right.
Or now, a horn of some sort.
We should qualify that. There was a perception, maybe 12, 16 years ago, that the Republican Party had a platform of limited government, of standing for morality, biblical morality, and strong national defense. And those were the three-legged stool that Ronald Reagan spoke of. But that's giving a lot of benefit to the doubt to the Republican Party. It turns out maybe that was never the case. And so maybe it's just the imaginary Republican Party in name only.
Well, Dave, it's a popular thing to stand up and support homosexuality today. I mean, that is the popular thing. That's a politically correct thing to do. And probably the worst thing you can possibly do is to say the sorts of things that I say on this radio program, quoting Leviticus chapter 18 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6. People like us who quote the Bible when it comes to issues like homosexuality are the most politically incorrect people of the day. Dave, a couple days ago, we were talking about this in our family, and we were going over the book, The Unlikely Convert book, written by Rosario Butterfield, right? And we're very excited about this book, and we've been reading it as a family, and it's a wonderful testimony of what God has done in the life of this woman who used to be a lesbian, and I interviewed her on the program a couple of weeks ago. Anyway, we were talking about all of this, and my son said, "Dad, I think there are two different kinds of people out there. There's people who are caught up in all of this homosexuality, and then there are people who are out there selling it. And they were out there being apologists and doing everything they can to justify it in the church or outside of the church or in the political magistrate." Okay. And I thought, boy, that's really, really good. But Dave, here's the deal. As we think about what homosexuality is, it's a manifestation of a deeper problem in the nation, something that the mainstream leaders do not want to come to grips with. See, you have civilization falling apart at the seams. But see, God, major preachers, pastors, political leaders do not want to come face to face with the reality of homosexuality isn't the fundamental issue. The fundamental issue is we're all screwed up and we have a fundamental problem in this country. And it's manifested, the body problem, the disease is manifested by these external sores that pop out on the body from time to time in the form of homosexuality. But inside, we have fundamentally a disease that runs through the entire structure of the body, and it is pride, it is autonomy, it is an unwillingness to preach the word of God, to submit to the word of God, to repent of our sins, and to deal with sexual sin of all sorts. And Dave, of course, as you mentioned off air, the fundamental problem is, in the body, is the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of fatherhood. And as you see fatherhood breaking down, as fathers become their own existentialist, selfish pigs, and they are unwilling to walk into the lives of their children and really nurture and disciple and give up themselves for their wives and for their children. As husbands and fathers have become such selfish existentialist pigs, and of course the moms and the women are existentialist abortionists and they kill their own kids and they live for themselves and they could care less about their children. And they're as independent as they can possibly be from the family themselves because they want to be their own independent existentialist wanderer in the wasteland of existentialism. As we see these basic problems that are shot through the system and affecting people at all levels, we need to call everybody to repentance on this one.
Absolutely, because we can look at sin as it exists in society. Obviously, the big problem is sin. We have a name for it. It's called sin. It's rebelling against God's law order. I like the term law order. It was one that Rush Dooney used all the time God gives us an order, a way to order society according to his law. He gives us a normative picture. We look to the Old Testament particularly to see how he created a society. And he creates it with a family. That's his first creation. He doesn't create a government. He doesn't even create a church first. He creates a family. He has a man. He creates him out of the dust of the earth. He animates him with his breath. And he has this man, this prior to sin, go take dominion over the earth, subdue it, and fill it. Well, obviously, he can't subdue the earth. He needs some help. And he can't fill the earth. He needs some help. So after he gives a little attempt to try and do it by naming the animals, and he realizes this is a big, big project that God has given to him, God gives him the obvious da moment. It is not good that man be alone. And so a deep sleep falls over Adam, and out of Adam comes Eve. Eve has a different genesis than Adam. Adam is formed out of the dirt, the breath of God blown into him. Eve is formed from living matter, from Adam. This is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. She is a helper fit for him. Now, what happens in society right now is the woman is not the helper. The male is not the head. And we have the utter destruction of the family. When you don't have fathers and husbands who are leading the household, in fact, absent from the household because of no fault divorce laws and industrial revolution and a thousand other influences on that, you have people who do not understand God's law order, but more than that, they don't have the relationships. Women don't trust men. Women raise sons. Sons don't trust men. But there's a hole in their heart looking for a man, looking for the love of a man. They're not getting the love of their father. They're going to go seek it out in other men, i.e. male homosexuality. A woman does not have a trust in a man. She didn't see a loving relationship with a man. She's been taught that husbands are buffoons and that at the best, get yourself a man who's a good roller coaster ride for the night. Maybe try and get a few bucks off of him doing the amateur prostitution thing, but move on. Keep your independence from the family and from the man, and ergo, why not just go ahead into lesbianism? And now homosexuality and lesbians start building on each other and snowballing, and I believe, Kevin, that we are at the knee of the curve here. In other words, the rate of homosexuality in society has been fairly low. It's been in the low 1%, 2%, and we've always had some, but it's been low. I think it's going to skyrocket in the next
decade. Well, it certainly does have a good sales program. The brochures as glossy as they can possibly be. They're being sold in public schools all over America. And Dave, it's very possible this thing could go hyperbolic in the next couple of 5-10 years. I wouldn't be surprised at all, especially with the breakdown of the family. And we have 2 to 3 to 4 times more kids raised outside of a nuclear family as they were even like the last generation 20 years ago. So, friends, we're continuing to see a breakdown. And what a lot of our leaders don't want to recognize is that we've got a humongous problem on our hands. It's not like this car's been through an accident and it's got a few nicks on the bumper. The steering wheel's in the trunk. All right. The steering wheel's in the trunk. This thing's been accordioned all the way from the hood into the trunk. And we've got a major civilization accident on our hands. And it's going to take something really serious, something radical in order to repair this. And it's probably going to have to be repentance. Yes, I said that. Repentance. That is, we're going to have to repent of a lot of things, a lot of fundamental problems. And the body politic, the body itself is shot through with this disease. And it is occasionally busting through in these sores called homosexuality, and these sores seem to be spreading all the time, especially over the last 15 to 20 years. Now, Dave, what guys like Paul Ryan are doing, what the politicians are doing with their approval of civil marriage, civil unions, and homosexual marriage is that they're taking these sores and they're carving happy faces into them. They're calling the sore gay, and they're carving happy faces into them. They're making it appear to be a wonderful, wonderful thing that we have these sores breaking out, and this is precisely what's happening with our church leaders and civil leaders that are constantly wanting to endorse homosexual marriage. The fact that you have Mike Horton from the White Horse Inn endorsing civil unions as a possible way in which we can love our neighbor, Dave, is again an ecclesiastical leader of the Reformed stripe saying, this is cool. Put the sore into a smiley face. It's okay. We're going to put the stamp of approval of the civil magistrate on this thing. And the ecclesiastical leaders and the civil leaders are doing the same thing, Dave, with it, because they will not acknowledge that we are under the judgment of Almighty God.
And Kevin, putting the smiley face is part of the picture. They're trying to put make it look happy, make it look fun, call it gay. But what they're also doing is they're spreading it. They're taking this disease, it's ravaging the body. It's more like that nasty flesh-eating virus. And they're spreading it all over the body. They're spreading the virus all around because it's so good. It's a nice, happy virus. You want this flesh-eating virus on your neck. Oh, you want it on your chest, and you want it on your back, and you want it on your legs. They're doing everything they can by not only giving it a warrant it doesn't deserve from Scripture, but they're also funding it. They're also propelling it. And this is horrible. This is the shepherds leading the sheep to death. We have shepherds right now in the church and the shepherds in civil government who are taking the sheep and leading them to water that they know will kill the sheep.
Folks, the shepherds, I don't know what the shepherds are doing. Dave, I got this email from this guy. This is going to be the classic email to the Generations Ministry. In the history of our ministry.
You're going to frame this one, aren't you?
I'm going to frame this one, yeah. This is the hall of shame for all of Christendom. I don't think I've ever seen anything this outrageous, Dave. Here's a guy who writes to me, evidently some shepherd, evidently somebody in the church. He has a lot of churchy language in all of this, Dave. And he's coming at me for my opposition to homosexual marriage. Based on 1 Timothy 4:1, you know, anybody who forbids to marry is on and on and on. Okay, so he kind of pulls a verse out of context.
What?
To the exclusion of Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, et cetera, et cetera. And Dave, this guy is of course, saying I'm the most unloving person that ever lived and all the rest. The kind of stuff that I get from Christians, quote-unquote Christians, the fakey, hypocritical, pharisaical Christians all the time. And Dave... get this. He's from a King James Version ministry. He's a KJV guy.
He's a KJV guy. So, well, he's got the majors down, right?
he's a KJ. He's got the version down. He's got the version down, baby. And he is in support of a death penalty crime from the Word of God. Okay. He's in support of homosexual marriage. Amazing. Amazing.
Well, Kevin, his reasoning in the letter, and I've read the letter, is
pretty rough.
It's silly.
It's pretty rough.
It's silly. Yeah. First off, nobody is forbidding marriage. We're just not allowing marriage to be redefined to something that it's not. You can call a tree a fraud.
Of course, Dave, it's a huge separation of Old and New Testament. Jesus said marriage was meant for a man and a woman. God brought the male and the female together, and what God has put together, let no man separate. So Jesus specified it in New Testament as well. And Dave, I mean, here's a guy who strains at gnats and swallows camels. This is probably the most outrageous example of it in the history of Christendom. I know there have been examples of Pharisees who've strained at gnats and swallowed camels because their hearts fundamentally were not right with God. And they were unwilling to repent of the most significant sins of the day and were unwilling to preach against them. They didn't have the guts to stand up against the political correctness of the day and say, this is what God's word has to say about homosexuality. Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20. There's very few people I know willing to do this today because it takes courage and it takes faith. To talk to the sick body of our dying carcass of a nation and say, we've got fundamental issues, even more fundamental than homosexuality. We've already said that on this edition of the program. And to call a nation to repentance, I mean a radical change of heart and mind on these sins that have been endorsed by ecclesiastical and civil leaders. All right, my friends, this is how bad it gets. This is how bad it gets. I've never seen it this bad in my life. I have never seen anybody strain at a gnat so small as to get the version of the Bible right. The version of the Bible that says, if a man shall sleep with a man as he sleeps with a woman, the two of them have committed an abomination, they shall be put to death. And he reads that, and he comes away from it endorsing homosexual marriage and embracing the King James Version of the Bible. Somebody help us. This is as bad as it gets. Well, I mean, Dave, I would have used this as a caricature.
I would have characterized somebody like this.
Right.
And now we actually have a real life example of somebody who makes a deal out of the version of the Bible. And then he swallows
then,
the camel.
And then he ignores what it says.
This guy's got camel in his gut. A lot of camel.
Then he ignores what that version says. So let's deal with what the version says. The version really says forbidding marriage, meaning between a man and a woman. We're not doing that. That's ludicrous. We're actually pro-marriage, man and woman.
Yeah.
I'm very much for man and woman. I go around telling young men all the time to find themselves a wife, find themselves an excellent wife. She's worth more than rubies. Forget about gold and silver for right now. Go invest in a wife. Secondly, he claims that it's unloving to speak against homosexuality. And yet, in his version of the Bible, I'm pretty sure the Gospel of John is in there. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says in the Gospel of John, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, just to make sure that we don't get Jesus's commandments different than the ones in the Old Testament, he also in John 14 makes it very clear. I do as my Father has commanded me, so the world may know that I love the Father. So apparently the commands that Jesus is talking about are the same ones the Father gave in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So the Bible is very clear. Yeah. Now, he makes the claim, and this is just stretching credulity here. This is a cartoon. He says, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere, and he's very emphatic about it, nowhere does it forbid the marriage of a man and a man. And he's right. Mm-hmm. And nowhere does it forbid marrying a giraffe. Yeah. I did a concordance search on giraffe across many versions.
Yep.
Nowhere.
Including the King James Version.
Including the King James.
Okay.
And also, it turns out for elephants, you can marry a giraffe or an elephant. And that nowhere does it forbid marrying both a giraffe and an elephant.
Okay.
Forbidding that.
Okay.
And there's no law forbidding such a thing.
Right. All it does is forbid bestiality and homosexuality in the Old Testament. But evidently, this guy embraces this in terms of a marriage. Evidently, and I don't even want to think about what he embraces in terms of marriage.
Well,
I don't even want to think about. I mean, this is the most perverted.
Let's grant him his point.
I think I've ever heard. I've never heard anything this perverted in my life.
Let's grant him his point. A man can marry a man, or a man can marry a giraffe, and then at the ceremony, you stone him.
Okay. All right.
So he's right.
This is how bad it gets, my friends. And I'm telling you, this is coming from a guy who's part of a King James Bible Ministries International, whatever that is, and he's referring to himself as a reverend. At the end of this thing, he's a reverend. This is a guy who claims to know something about Jesus. All right, anyway, we live in an age of some radically horrible things, my friends. I mean, we're looking at people who stand for some of the most unusual, strange, wicked things we have ever seen, perhaps in the history of Christendom. It's possible some of the Gnostics, Dave, taught some really crazy stuff as well. But this kind of stuff is some of the oddest and some of the most perverted that I think I have ever seen in my life. And it's because people don't understand the Word of God. They're straining at gnats, swallowing camels. They are not ethically driven by the commands of God. And
right.
And as they move further and further away from the laws of God, Dave, as the standard for right and wrong, as the very definition of what sin is, as the thing that Jesus is supposed to cleanse us from, that's why he died on the cross, to cleanse us from the guilt and the power of the sin over us so that we will stop sinning, and so that our guilt for the sins that we have committed will be taken care of, and so that we can be with God in heaven forever and ever. Friends, it all begins with a right perspective of the law of God. If you have a wrong perspective of the law of God, you will never repent of your sins, you will never receive atonement for your sins, and you will never go to heaven. You have to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus, believe in Jesus, for the one who will save you from your sins, if you will be saved from your sins. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people out there who evidently have a King James version of the Bible. They have a Bible, and yet they don't understand the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Be back in just a moment to talk about George Barna, who has a positively horrible piece on his website right now, mistaking Jesus for a Pharisee. Be back in just a moment.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring two conferences, one in Washington State and the other in St. Louis, Missouri. For families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy, this is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, farming panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including free-range farmer Joel Salatin, entrepreneur Eric Weir, and Kevin Swanson. Join us for our four-day mega conference in St. Louis or the two-day fall conference in Olympia, Washington. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com.
We are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Dave Buhner also here. Dave, I am in shock right now. Dave, you have to understand, after receiving some of this communication from folks who have an unbelievably perverted sense of the Word of God, at least if you compare it to 2,000 years of Christian exegesis of God's Word, no, make that 4,000 years of Christian and Judaic exposition of the Word of God. What I find here, Dave, in the justification of homosexual marriage on the part of these people from the King James Version only ministries seems to me to be the most egregious form of straining at gnats and swallowing camels and leading many, many people astray as I've ever seen in our history. Now, again, throughout history, things like this may have happened.
Yeah, and I think that's the point, is that throughout history, this has happened. When I read the writings of John Calvin, especially in Geneva, he was dealing with a group of people called the Libertines. The Libertines believed in the Bible. They had the Bible. They read it. They went to church. Now, the Libertines had an interesting hermeneutic. They believed that because God was sovereign over the events of men, anything that they chose to do was God's decree. And since God was good, God's decree had to be good. So they were out having drunken orgies and claiming that God approved of it by virtue of the fact that they did it. Now, they're using the Word of God not in fear and reverence, not as a law order to be followed. They're not putting Jesus on the throne in the way that we would put Jesus on the throne, but rather they're using the Bible as a crutch to justify their actions. And we've said this before, and it's worth saying again, you cannot use the blood of Christ to justify your actions. He justifies sinners, only those who are humble, repentant sinners, not those who believe they don't need the blood of Christ to justify themselves because obviously their sin wasn't sin.
Right, right. And all those Pharisaical homosexual organizations that are doing everything they can to justify their sins, are the Pharisees of our day. They are the ones that don't need the blood of Jesus. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. He came to heal sinners, not the righteous. And those self-righteous people who have the sin of homosexuality and do not want to humble themselves and acknowledge their sin and come to Jesus for that cleansing will not be cleansed and will go to hell forever and ever. Friends, that's the basic Christian gospel. Dave, so much confusion in this area. Here's George Barna. This is the Barna site. And Dave, I tell you, this is one of the most messed up pieces of work I think I've seen in a long time. This is the kind of stuff false religion is made out of. What they did is they tried to contrast Jesus and hypocrites or Pharisees, and they did a survey. Are you more of a Pharisee or are you more of a follower of Jesus Christ? And so they said, these are the marks of Jesus. These are the marks of Pharisees. And Dave, I mean, as I read this, I'm finding that Jesus is a Pharisee by their definition. I mean, it's just amazing. Here's just a few. I don't have much time here to cover some of these, all of them. They've got 10 statements to assess your self-righteousness versus 10 statements to assess whether you are like Jesus. And here's one of them. A self-righteous activity is, I tell others the most important thing in my life is following God's rules. Okay? As it turns out, Jesus tells others that the most important thing in his life was to follow God's rules. It's basically the verse you just read. I mean, here's John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Huh. So Jesus wanted to follow God's rules. And so are you a follower of Jesus, or are you not a follower of Jesus? Here's another one. Jesus is actually really big on following rules. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So somebody who emphasizes that the important thing in his life is to love God and keep his commandments. And by the way, the first commandment in Old and New Testament is to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That in itself is a commandment. What if somebody says, the most important thing in my life is to follow the commandment to love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength? This person says, you're just a flaming Pharisee. You're a hypocrite for that. Well, I'm sorry. I guess Jesus and his disciples and all of us who are Christians are big, fat hypocrites, according to George Barna's definition. Here's another one, Dave. I try to avoid spending time with people who are openly gay or lesbian. Now, there ought to be a little nuance here. We are commanded not to spend time with certain people who are openly gay or lesbian and still try to call themselves Christians. For example, 1 Corinthians 5:9-11, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man has called a brother, be it a fornicator, etc., etc. So there's nuance on that one. There ought to be some nuance on that point. They didn't make any nuance. Now here's one more example. You are a hypocrite. You are a flaming Pharisee if you like to point out those who do not have the right theology or doctrine. Now, ironically, that's what Jesus did throughout his entire, Jesus, a big flaming hypocrite and a Pharisee, according to George Barna, because Jesus throughout Matthew 23, where he's talking about Pharisees and hypocrites, he's talking about all the things they teach that was not right. Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar? Dave, there's many, many examples throughout the New Testament where Jesus and Paul and others were constantly trying to go after people who did not maintain right theology or doctrine. This is exactly the kinds of things that Jesus would do in his own teaching. Oh, here's one more. I believe we should stand against those who are opposed to Christian values. Okay. That is, you're a hypocrite if you think you should stand against those who are opposed to Christian values. You're a hypocrite. You're a big, flaming, self-righteous hypocrite. If you take a stand against those who are opposed to Christian values, Jesus again, Matthew 23:22, he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to have left the other undone. Ye blind guys, strain at gnats, swallow camels. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you make clean the outside of the cup, the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. David appears that he's opposed to people who oppose Christian values. Jesus is standing against people opposed to Christian values in Matthew chapter 23, the passage where he's speaking specifically to the issue of Pharisaism and hypocrisy throughout the entire passage. And yet what we get from this Barna site is a whole list of things that Jesus would do, but they claim to be things that would constitute a hypocrite or a Pharisee. Dave, I mean, you're talking about
Jesus
somebody.
Did. And Jesus on the throne does. This is very grievous that, as you read this to me, because this is pretty much a denial of the Christian faith and the lordship of Christ. And I think part of this, Kevin, goes, let me try and slice through it, is the word Pharisee has come to represent something that it doesn't represent. We use the word Pharisee in order to justify our antinomian behaviors. Pharisee, really, the Pharisees believed, and this is the key point about Pharisees, wasn't that they kept the law. They were appreciated for keeping the law. It wasn't that they were zealous about God's law. That was not their problem. Their problem was they believed that they could self-justify by their works of keeping the law. God didn't say, don't keep the law so I can justify you. He said, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Because I loved you first. I'll do the justification. You respond. You respond to the love of God by loving him, and how you love him is keeping his commandments. The Pharisees had that all backwards.
Well, moreover, the Pharisees gutted the law of the fundamentals. Dave, as you know, they
They gutted the laws of the fundamentals. In Matthew chapter 15, here they are, big on washing hands. They're huge right. on washing hands.
Yep.
But Jesus says, the real issue I have with you, by the way, at that point, he didn't say it's justification by faith alone. The real issue with you, if you have displaced God's law with your own traditions, that is, they had these superficial, externalistic traditions, but they didn't go to the heart of it, which he said was honoring father and mother there.
Right.
And he said you ought to stone the kid that curses mother and father.
Right.
And he says those are the laws that are important. Those are the laws that you're ignoring, and you displace them with your own traditions. And here in the area of anise coming in and mint, he says you tithe with these things. And he says that's good, but here's the problem. You go to these minute little externalistic aspects of the law, but you ignore justice and mercy and faith, which are fundamentals when it comes to the law of God. So Dave, again, yeah, huge misunderstandings on what Phariseeism is and whatever Jesus taught. Now, here's the fundamental problem that I see with the Barna article that I picked up this morning online. The fundamental problem with the article is, yes, they got almost everything wrong. But the fundamental problem is that they didn't use a Bible verse. I guess for some reason, they didn't think they needed to. They already had a whole preconceived idea of what Jesus taught and what Jesus thought. They didn't really take the Gospels into consideration. They didn't use chapter and verse, as I just did on this radio program. They just didn't need to. Why? Because ultimately, modern man is autonomous. He doesn't need God's word to frame his ideas anymore. He doesn't need God's word to establish his ethics. Ultimately, he's not driven by the epistemological authority of the word of God. This, my friend, is a fundamental issue with modern Christianity. They become humanistic. They become as gods, making up truth and ethics as they go along, determining good and evil for themselves. This is the essence, the very fundamental essence of what it is to be a humanist. It's to abandon God's word, to not use God's word, to frame your ideas and to frame and to distinguish your categories between followers of Jesus and hypocritical Pharisees. This is the fundamental problem with Christianity today, friends. They're not using the word of God as their authority. We don't see it in their books very much. By the way, Dave, I have several examples of books on boys in my library written by Christians. One written by a good, solid Christian man who's got about 600 references in Scripture to boys and to manhood and uses a lot of the book of Proverbs. The other one is written by a famous Christian psychologist who I think there's like 6 or 7 references to Scripture, and almost none of them have any direct reference to the subject at hand. Almost none of them. Friends, that's the difference. Epistemologically, the heart of the modern evangelical is not really driven by the word of God anymore. He's his own authority. He has become his own authority. And this becomes the fundamental problem. And of course, it was the problem in the garden as well. When the serpent said, "Ye shall be as gods, determining good and evil for yourselves." All right, you can interact with our radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear this broadcast anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. My encouragement to you is get into the word of God, get it into your children. Talk about it as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. I'd encourage you to grab our Bible study guides from our website. We've got some good ones that can be very helpful from Genesis, Matthew, Proverbs, and Psalms. Grab these study guides at our website, kevinswanson.com. Be sure that your children know the book of Matthew inside and out so they would recognize what is wrong with most of modern evangelicalism that seems to ignore most of the word of God and brings up their own doctrine, their own categories, their own approaches to just about everything. Get the word of God into your children. They should know the book of Matthew inside and out. They should know the book of Proverbs inside and out. They should know the book of Genesis inside and out. You can grab our Bible study guides at our website, kevinswanson.com. And this is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.